Well, thank you, Sister Clark and Hector. We work in Hector. He's just visiting here now, but was with us so long. But my, you'd have to go higher, much higher, to get better than that. Amen. Heaven itself, that sets you in heavenly places. We appreciate it. Sister Clark's back with us. She missed just a little bit there, but glad that she's feeling good enough and strong enough to be back and sing for us again. Well, I know that special time of the year, season, Christmas time, and a lot of blessings. Part of those blessings is family coming. We have a lot of our folks gone, but some came, and so I guess what I'm doing this morning is sharing leftover Christmas with you. My son also came, and so I've asked him to preach for me this morning, and got a visiting preacher all the way from the Big Hills or Little Hills or whatever they are in West Virginia, amen? And colder up there, a little snow up there too. Stephen, come on, please.
All right, good morning to everybody. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and glad to see you on this Sunday, last Sunday of 2020. I guess that's something to celebrate, isn't it? All right. I guess that's that brings a whole new new meaning to New Year's celebration this year, but it is good to see everybody and pray that you're doing well. I'm glad that we have the Word of God, no matter if we're facing 2020 or 2021 or beyond. So let's take the book this morning and go to the last book in the precious Bible, Revelation, and we'll look at one of the last chapters, Revelation chapter number 20. I normally let my dad handle Revelation around here, but we'll look at the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20 and make an application for a message for us today. So thankful that we have the eternal truth of the Word of God.
Can I have this one right here?
Absolutely. All right. After I drink out of it, then I definitely establish ownership, right? Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to read a few verses to you, refer to a few others. I did, before we get into the scripture, though, I did hear, this kind of reminded me of 2020, about a hunter who raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. Just when he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice and said, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot?" "Well, what do you want?" asked the hunter, and the bear said, "Well, let's negotiate the matter." Well, lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "Well, I'm after a fur coat. I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear, "that's a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach. So let us negotiate a compromise. Don't get ahead of me." They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations a smashing success. They'd been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had his fur coat. That kind of reminds me of 2020. I'm afraid there's much among us that think they got a fur coat this year, and they're going to find out they're in the bear of the belly. That's what I really think. But I'm thankful no matter what we're dealing with, God's plan and purpose is still good and is still being fulfilled. And so that's why 2021 is a happy new year, even though I know we're not quite there yet. So I want to look at scripture here, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. Interesting verses here that cover quite the time. You know, basically we can see about 1,000 years in these short verses. I guess you could say summarized for us briefly. Revelation 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon." Who's that? Well, we keep reading, it's that old serpent. I remember him showing up in the early chapters of Genesis. But if we keep reading, we know his name, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." And here's where we cover a whole 1,000 years. It says, "And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So let's talk about that seal for a few moments together this morning and talk about why 2021 is a happy new year. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the eternal, precious, perfect Word of God. Thank you for your people that are able to gather together on this last Sunday of this year. Father, thank you that we can get our eyes on what's true and what's right, no matter what's wrong around us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want him to be high and lifted up today, for his name to be exalted above all others. We want to just exalt your truth and your plan and your purpose today, Father, and that will stay on point and be on purpose as well for this coming year. So, Father, we're thankful most of all for the salvation you provide us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his finished work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day according to the Scriptures. So, Father, we lift up the work of Jesus, and we lift him up as our Savior today. We're so thankful for our salvation, and we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his." I like to preach that because some people act like God doesn't know who belongs to them, but God always knows who belongs to him, and he never forgets. Sometimes people forget like they belong to God, but God never forgets who belongs to him. And by the way, if you belong to God, the Bible says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We shouldn't be caught up in all the iniquity that's around us, engulfing us, influencing us these days. But we belong to God, and he has placed a seal upon us. If we were going through the Word of God, and I promise you, this is just a little bit of what we could be looking at in the Scripture, but if we were to understand more about what the word seal means in the Word of God, if we were looking for Bible meaning, we would go to several passages, but one I'd like to point out to you, since the devil is in the subject this morning, is Ezekiel 28:12, where it's spoken of Lucifer, and it says, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty," talking about the devil when he was Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub that covereth before he was cast down out of heaven when iniquity was found in him. We find out that what's sealed by God is perfect and complete. You understand that? Not a single thing could have been added to this created being Lucifer to make him wiser or more beautiful. God has not needed to add a single star in his creation since the original creation, because Job chapter 9, verse number 7 says it like this, "He sealeth up the stars." Isn't that interesting to you? Now, wonder of wonders, there's not a single thing that needs to be added to me or you in Christ Jesus today. The Bible says, "For by the Spirit we're sealed and we are complete in him." Isn't that good news? No matter your circumstances, lousy or lovely, you are sealed until the day of redemption, till the head comes back and gathers and assembles his body all together at one time in both places, heaven and earth, from both places, heaven and earth, and brings us together and assembles us himself, us in him. What a blessing to know that. Ephesians 1:13 says it this way, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Aren't you glad for that seal? Amen. I like that because here's some healthy foreshadowing. When we go back to Revelation 20 in a moment, we'll find out that the devil's going to have a seal placed on him. And when God does something, he does it right. When he does something, he does it for his purpose and according to his plan. I read this story about 3 or 4 weeks ago about some psychologists back in the year 2000. One lady I'll just say her first name because it's easier than her last name. Her name was Sheena, and this fellow's name was Mark. One was from Columbia, and one was from Stanford University, and they published a study about jams. I don't normally read about psychological studies, but if it's about jams, I might read it. And this one was about jams. You know what a jam is, right? It's what you do. You get in a circle with guitars and banjos and mandolins. No, this is the kind you put on your biscuits, right? What kind of biscuit, Barry? Cathead biscuit, right? All right, all right. I know his belief system, so I understood. I knew he'd be the right person to ask. But you take these jams and you put it on toast, you put it on bread, you put it on biscuits. Well, they did a study about jams, and on a regular day at the grocery store, at the local food market, they did a display table with 24 different kinds of jams. But then on another day, same place, same food market, similar traffic, people are only given 6 different types of choices for jams. Now, guess which display table led to the most sales? See, these two psychologists in their study found that while the big display with 24 jars of jams generated lots of interest because people could see it from a long ways off, all the colors, all the beauty of jams, but they were far less likely to purchase a jar of jam than in the day, the situation where there was only 6 different types of choices of jams offered. 3% of the people would buy jam on the day when there's 24 different flavors. 30% of the people would buy jams on the day where there was only 6 to choose from. That's interesting to think about because we're talking about us, human beings here, our behavior. See, this study shows that while choice seems to be appealing, at first sight maybe, choice overload actually generates something negative or maybe the wrong results. Choice paralyzes the consumers, what they said the bottom line of their study was. Do you realize God does give us a choice? I don't believe in certain theological approaches to the scripture where they make up their mind before they get to the book that's supposed to make up your mind for you. I don't believe in people that believe that we have no choices to make. We're just playing out what God has foreordained and all that stuff. That's not scriptural if you study the scripture and you rightly divide the word of truth. But do you realize God does give man, he does give his creation, his creature, a choice, but Satan wants mankind to be overwhelmed with choices, paralyzed by choices. You understand? That's what he wants. He wants to muddy the waters, how I like to say it, when it comes to what's true. He wants to confuse people to where they give up in what they're seeking, maybe the truth and forgiveness and a right relationship with God. That's why here in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says that angel came down in verse 1. He had a great chain. This angel has more power than this fallen angel, Satan. He lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent. He binds him up with that chain for 1,000 years. He casts him into the center of the earth. He casts him in the bottomless pit. And he shuts him up, and he sets a seal upon him. Isn't that awesome? Satan's going to be seized and bound, incarcerated with a great chain by a great angel. Amen? He'll be hurled into the center of the earth. He'll be shut up in the pit. Now, we're to take a literal interpretation of the Bible every time we can. God will tell us if he's being figurative or symbolic in the context, in the presentation of the truth. See, God wants us to understand. He says what he means and means what he says. And we can take it literally that God is going to prepare an angel to bind up the devil for 1,000 years. Now, what's interesting about this seal that's put upon the devil? Something to think about. Do a little comparison here in Scripture. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, we're going to be spiritual. We need to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, right? Too many people want to do the human things with the spiritual things, and sometimes that doesn't add up. No, you compare Scripture with Scripture to get the full understanding of what God has for you to understand. And after the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, a seal was placed upon the stone at the entrance of that borrowed tomb. Matthew 27:66 says it this way, "So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." But we know the rest of the story. Even though this is Christmas, we can steal some thunder from Easter, right? On the resurrection morning, the seal was broken and the stone was rolled away. Now, the seal wasn't broken so Jesus could get out. The seal was broken and the stone was rolled away so you could see that Jesus wasn't there, right? That seal could have never kept the Lord Jesus Christ in that tomb. He is the resurrection, the life, like it says in the Gospel of John chapter 11, where we find out about Lazarus coming back from the dead. We know that the reason he came back from the dead is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the capital R, resurrection, and the capital L, life. And he spoke him back to life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty God. So, the one that man's seal could not keep in the grave will set a seal upon the devil when he's shut up in the bottom. I like the word shut up here in this context, don't you? Not just incarcerated, but I think about him not being able to talk anymore. I think about it that way too. When the devil will be, a seal will be set upon him, and he'll be shut up in the bottomless pit, he'll be powerless to break that seal. Oops. All right, I'm back, okay? You know what that means? It'll demonstrate that Satan's just a created being. He's not more powerful than the Creator. Man, I get so tired of creation down here. The creatures down here acting like they're something. You're nothing when it comes to comparing you with the Creator. Are you kidding me? Man, we think too much of ourselves these days, and that's not wise, the Bible says. Goodness gracious. Well, the devil has been lifted up with pride. He thought too much of himself. That's why we're warned not to fall into the condemnation of the devil, being lifted up with pride. Well, a seal's going to be set up on that devil. He'll be shut up in the bottomless pit. He's powerless to break that seal. He'll see that he's not more powerful than his Creator. If, by the way, let's just say it this way, if Satan could break that seal, he'd break it, okay? He absolutely would break it. He would absolutely try to set himself free. He'll have 1,000 years to try to break that seal, but he will fail. Now, what a contrast. What a thought when you look at the world and you feel like there's defeat. You look at the scripture and you see the great victory we have in Jesus Christ. What a contrast today. Now, this shows us that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we're on the Lord's side. We're on the side of power. We're on the side of victory. We're on the side of hope. Those that are on the outside of Christ are on the side of weakness. They're on the side of defeat and hopelessness. I don't care about our circumstances right now. You know what they are? They're temporary circumstances. That's all they are. They'll affect us today, maybe tomorrow. I don't know, maybe 2020. I don't know how long they'll affect us, but they are temporary at the most. What we have is eternal victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13. You understand, by faith alone in Christ alone, the unbelieving can be rescued. The unbeliever, the sinner, can be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. From darkness to light, eternal light, where there is no more night. What a blessing that is. See, this seal is placed in Revelation 20 upon the devil. That old serpent, that dragon, the seal is placed upon Satan, and it ensures he will no longer go about deceiving the nations during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ Jesus on this earth. Revelation 20, verse 3 says, and set a seal upon him that he should, what? Deceive the nations no more. Well, we're not there yet. It's not the kingdom yet. You understand that? And even though you might read something on Facebook about this, it's not the tribulation period yet either. Okay? Doesn't matter about social media feeds. It matters about this divine feed right here, okay? And we're not in the prophesied tribulation period yet. We're still in the age of grace, in the day of grace. Yes, we are. Until the rapture takes place, God will not resume his dealings with Israel and the nations according to his earthly plan. We are still in grace until the trumpet sounds and we're gathered together in him. I want you to understand that. If you don't understand anything else I say today, please understand that. I don't care what happens out there. I don't care what happens in D.C. I care what this book says right here. He's no longer going to deceive the nations, but he's deceiving them right now, buddy. A bunch of deceived nations is what we have in this world right now. But in the kingdom, he'll be bound. He'll be incarcerated. He won't be deceiving anybody. Isn't that amazing? An earthly existence without the devil's deception present? That's something we don't know anything about right now. Isaiah chapter 14, which I referred to Ezekiel 28 earlier, right? Where it talks about Lucifer and his pre-fallen state, if that's a good way to say it. Another good place is Isaiah 14, 12. You know, the I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. You know, all the I wills, all these plans, all these goals that the devil had trying to usurp God's rightful position as king of creation. Isaiah 14:12 says that he, talking about the devil, will weaken, that he weakens the nations. And how does he do it? He does it by deceptions. But when Satan's sealed in prison, what a relief. Oh, what a relief it is, right? Do you remember that? I mean, think about the earth and all its inhabitants. Not only is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords a rightful administration on the throne, not only is the earth yielding forth her abundance and her strength, because she's operating with two hands tied behind her back right now, at least. Not only will the plague and the curse be lifted, not only will Jesus Christ visibly rule and reign for 1,000 years, but the devil is a jailbird. How about that? Wings clipped. Yeah, he's a cherub, so he's got some wings, but they're clipped. He's a jailbird. Almost want to mock him right now, but let's continue with the message. No, he's the one in Revelation 12:9 who deceiveth, which deceiveth the whole world. With Satan locked up, the whole world will be set free from all those deceits and wiles, all those devices of the devil. But we know that we talked about something beyond that, didn't we? Last part of verse number 3, it says, and after that, Revelation 20, verse 3, and after that, after the 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a jailbird, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, I've been asked this before as a pastor. I don't know if you've had this question upon your mind or heart before. But why is Satan going to be loosed a little season? I've watched that Twilight Zone episode before, haven't you? Where you're not supposed to let the devil go once you get him? No, I guess not. Okay, but that's homework between now and next year, okay? See, after the 1,000-year earthly kingdom is fulfilled, Satan must be loosed a little season. See, Satan's not going to be rehabilitated during his 1,000-year sentence. God reveals to us that Satan's nature will not change even after 10 centuries of confinement. He'll remain that proud devil, that defiant devil. He'll remain at enmity against a holy God. His hatred of God is actually only going to burn hotter after the 1,000 years of incarceration. By Satan being released, God reveals something. God reveals that mankind doesn't change either. Some of you are wondering why man would make the decisions that man makes. Maybe recent decisions. Maybe you'd say, man, why in the world would you choose that or this or that? Well, this book tells the truth about man right here. And even after 1,000 years of the golden age, 1,000 years of the best it can possibly be on planet Earth, after 1,000 years of a righteous king and a righteous kingdom, we still see how susceptible mankind is to deceptions and sin. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 8 tells us that when the devil is released at the end of the 1,000 years, the number that are deceived and follow him will be, and here it is, Revelation 20, verse 8, as the sand of the sea. Here we are in Central Florida, but we're not that far from the east or the west coast. We know about how much sand there is at the beach, right? But we're not just talking about the beach. We're talking about the sand of the sea. Now, big number, small number, we understand that's a big number, right? Can you believe it? Can you believe that's humanity there for you in a nutshell? After 1,000 years of perfection, of 1,000 years where everybody's lives matter, 1,000 years where everything is right, they'll still choose the devil.
Yeah.
Those that will be deceived by the devil when he's loose for a little season, because he must needs be loosed, it's going to be as the sand of the sea. See, the loosing of Satan for a short time is part of God's sovereign plan. He must be loosed, according to verse 3. Everything that God does is good. Everything that God does is righteous. And everything that God does has a purpose, an eternal purpose. Mankind has a free will. And at the close of the thousand-year reign of Christ, just prior to eternity yet to come, the eternal state, God gives the inhabitants of Christ's earthly kingdom one last opportunity to believe in Christ or reject him. God gives choice. You understand, I don't know how many will enter into the front side and be there year one of the thousand-year reign, but you understand death is pretty much non-existent for the most part during that thousand years. Man's life shall be as the life of a tree. You ever read that in Isaiah in a couple places? Trees last a long time, right? Naturally, normally. How many human beings are going to be born in that thousand years where people are living a long time and staying young for the duration of the kingdom? How many young people are going to be born? How many babies are going to be born on this planet? In a perfect environment, in a veritable Garden of Eden that's from one end to the other. Well, I'd say a whole bunch, don't you? Yet, if you've ever struggled with why was I born at the time I am, or why was he born at the time he was, or why are they over there, why am I over here? If you ever thought about any of those things and you try to label God as unjust, just understand even those that will have a perfect earthly existence with no death, and no sin, and no suffering, they still have to make a choice to accept God and to choose God. And God still provides that fair, just, righteous choice. After a thousand years of peace and righteousness, and with the world just like it should be, it'll be like going back to Luke 19:14, where Israel said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Can you imagine that? Will you have this man to rule over you? No. That's what Israel said. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it has been, by the way. See, many think that the world can be fixed through politics and human government. If we just get this political ruler in place and keep him in place, if we just get this in office or get this legislation passed, and everything's going to be okay. But that at the best is wishful thinking right there. Even when the perfect ruler reigns over this world for a thousand years, there's going to be some amongst the sons of Adam, way out on the family tree, I understand, but still the sons of Adam, they're still going to choose evil. Even if the world were all that it could be, people would still reject Christ. It all stems from the heart of mankind and shows that Jeremiah 17:9 is true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man, this book tells the truth about us. It really does. That's why I know man didn't write it, because man doesn't like to tell the truth about himself. God gave us this book. This is God's word right here. I remember a missionary story from a few years ago that I read, and I might have shared it here before, so I should keep better notes, I understand that, but here it is. Story of this missionary and a large snake out in the jungle that entered the family's hut. And maybe you think that's a good thing, but anybody in their right mind knows that's a bad thing, okay? This large snake entered the family's jungle hut, and thankfully a machete-wielding neighbor in the village there came to the rescue and chopped off the snake's head. So I should have got an amen right there, but all right. Well, the neighbor, emerged from the hut triumphant, assuring the missionary and his family that the serpent had been defeated. They were all happy, and they were all relieved, saying, "We don't have to spend the night in the jungle, because we're not going back in there if he's in there." They were all relieved. But the man warned them that it was going to take a while for the 10-foot-long snake to actually realize it was dead. I have some stories from my childhood, but I'm just going to stick to this one right here. It involved Phil Pitts and stuff, so I thought, but anyway, we'll talk about that later. But a snake's makeup, its neurology, its blood flow, are such that it takes a considerable amount of time for its body to stop moving, even though its head's been decapitated. So for the next several hours, the missionaries were forced to wait outside their hut while the snake thrashed about, smashing against furniture and flailing up against the walls and shaking the windows, breaking things and making all kinds of racket and noise and a big, huge mess until finally the snake's body understood that it didn't have a head and that it was dead. While waiting outside, that missionary thought of how Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent with his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. He defeated sin and death and the devil. You see, God gives man a choice. He really does. Satan wants mankind to be paralyzed with options. But God chose us in Christ Jesus. And Christ defeated sin and death, and he provides us victory for all of eternity. Yes, 2021 and beyond, we are victorious. We are on the side of strength and power if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God chose you when he became a man and hung between heaven and earth on the cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed. Not because he had sins to pay for, because he knew no sin. Neither was sin found in him. But I've known sin and you've known sin. And sin has been found in us. And he died on the cross to wash away my sins, to forgive me, to reconcile me to that eternal family. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Don't want to do that again. What a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He gives you a choice today. Choose him. Choose eternity. Choose victory. Choose power. The Creator has power over his creation. That's why he can take one that thinks he's the highest form and put him in jail for 1,000 years, and he won't get out until he lets him. And then they'll take care of him eternally after that. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you see how 2021 is a happy new year after all? If you're here today, your eternity can be a happy new year. It can be a happy eternity if you'll simply trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll turn the service back over to Pastor Carter. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can look at your word today, and no matter the words that are spoken around us, the words that come from worldly wisdom, from religious wisdom, from man's wisdom, Father, thank you that we can know which words are true and they come from your precious book. So, Father, we thank you for the way that you've made for us to be with you for all eternity. You've provided us forgiveness, salvation, eternal reconciliation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do our best to present the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one that's here this morning. Father, may your will be done, because we know that you have a will for all men to be saved. So, Father, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you personally, that today would be their day of salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a few more moments, can I ask you this all-important question at the last Sunday of 2020? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I didn't ask you if you worked for it. Didn't ask you if you've been baptized or anything like that. Didn't ask you if you've tried to do some good things in your life. Those are all positives, I guess, but what I asked you is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life that you accepted him for yourself? You saw that he was the only way. He was your Savior, providing you forgiveness of sins. How many can raise their hand this morning and say, yes, I know him. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank God. Thank God. What a happy new year to be able to raise your hand. What a wonderful eternity. Thank you. You can put those down. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, I couldn't raise my hand right then, so I'd like to ask for you to pray for me right now, because I do not know for sure that I'm saved. There's not been a time in my life where I trusted the finished work of Christ, realizing that he died for me, was buried, and rose again the third day. So please pray for me this morning. Would you raise your hand? I'll do that right now if you'll just let me know. God can see your heart, but I have to look at your hand. So I'll pray for you at this time. Anybody like that, please pray for me. I'm not sure, but I'm saved. Father, may you bless the remainder of this invitation time. Thank you again for all that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll turn things over to Pastor Carter.
We'll sing an invitation song. We invite you to come receive Christ. The preacher preached that the devil likes to confuse you with a lot of worldly choices. Biggest choice you'll ever make is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? This morning you can choose to receive him as Savior. Oh, that's the most important decision. If you haven't done that, I pray you will. Will you come as we say?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Will you come as we say?
And that thou bidst.
Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about coming for some other reason, maybe for prayer, maybe move a membership, rededicate a life. Whatever the Lord has asked you to do.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Let's bow our heads a moment as the music continues, the invitation still open. Preacher was taking us deep into God's program and how it's going to wind up. We that study the Bible and see the current events know it's coming fast, very fast. The nations are deceived by the devil, and people are deceived by him. And the Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But as Stephen told us this morning, his head's been chopped off. He's just thrashing around, scaring everybody to death. He doesn't have the power anymore. That head was crushed at the cross of Calvary. The resurrection proved who is King of Kings, who is coming back to rule and reign. Right now, you make a choice whether or not you let the devil lead you or the Lord Jesus lead you. You better take the living Savior. Satan is a defeated foe. He's bluffing now. Do you know the real Savior, real God, real Creator? Satan uses the things that are created down here to help deceive. Doing a good job with it. I'm amazed how folks can get the best education this world can give, but it's often leads them further from the truth than into the truth, especially when it comes to the destiny of their soul. Oh, I hope you haven't been listening to a headless snake deceiving you. In this life, some of the greatest disappointments we ever have is when we discover we've been deceived. That's happened to all of us, little things, and sometimes pretty big. Nothing bigger than your soul. Jesus said, what shall a man profit? What shall he profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, no man has ever gained the whole world, but many men have lost their soul trying to gain it. Celebrating Christmas, the birth of Christ, but oh, it's more than that. He was born to die to pay for our sins. He's coming back for those that have made that choice to receive him. Have you made that choice? Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I often say around Christmas time, every time you receive a gift, I hope that makes you think about the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus, that gives you eternal life. A gift. We are in the grace age, thank God. Can't earn it, don't deserve it, but can receive it. It's wonderful, isn't it? All right, thank you, folks. All right, we're always disappointed when somebody don't get saved, but sometimes the results of a service don't always publicly show themselves at the same time. And God is able in his plan to take his word, and not only does it go out in this building, I'm amazed from the faraway places I hear where folks have been listening and how God has been working in areas we only heaven will reveal it all. But once in a while, we get a little taste down here of what God is doing. Amen. All right, we're on schedule. I know it's the what the world calls the holiday season, but the Bible tells you and I to be instant in season and out. The Lord's always in season, and worshiping Him's always in season. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate you coming today. We invite you to come back and be with us tonight. And we're on schedule, amen. And we have the doors open on Sunday night as well. All right, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Condon, would you come dismiss us, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to be able to gather and assemble ourselves together this morning in a Bible-believing church. And Father, thank you for preparing our hearts for what we heard this morning through song and through music. And Lord, then thank you for the message that out of your word, Father, from the Bible, the truth of the message. Father, thank you for the victory. Yes, in the future, but even the victory now, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And Father, thank you again for being able to make that choice. And those of us that have made that choice, but I do pray for one or maybe several that have not made that choice for the living Savior this morning, that you be with them in a special way as we dismiss today. Lord, thank you for your love and thank you for your guidance. And Lord, just look forward to being back in your house tonight. Thank you again for all you are. Thank you for all you mean to us. We ask now, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.